doing good? Amen. So everybody stand up just for a second. So stretch your hands towards me. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can get into your word, that we can hear a word that you have for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can bring you glory. We thank you, Lord, that we can leave here refreshed with an understanding, just more of an understanding of who you are and who we are in you. And we just thank you for that, to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just have a seat. I've done that in the past. Almost sounds like an echo. My wife said to me, she goes, if you're using the handheld, make sure you stick it, keep it close to your mouth. Because I have a tendency, being French, I talk with my hands. Sometimes I do this. So she goes, when she sings, she goes like this. So maybe I'll try that. If anybody knows Rick Renner, he's got a cleft in his chin, and he goes like this. Which actually works for the sound guy, because then it never changes, right? But I find that awkward, so as we go, we'll just have some fun tonight. Amen. So they're at Winter Bible Seminar. So we're pastors down there. I don't know how wintry it is down there when it's still like no snow or nothing, because it is Oklahoma. But bless God, we have snow coming tonight. Just 2 centimeters, though, so that's not too bad. So let's go look tonight about ruling and reigning. I still like the fact that Pastor said at the beginning of the year that Lord gave him about the church for the year, about reigning. When I first heard that, I was thinking reigning, like R-A-I-N, like, oh, you know, Holy Ghost movement, stuff like that. But then he went to Romans 5:17 and talked about reigning, as in reigning as a king. So we're going to look at that, and I'm just going to look at a couple of things. Because when we learn how to reign, and we learn how to have dominion, we learn how to have authority in our life. What it does is it reveals the goodness and the glory of God in our lives to people. When we are able to go forth and walk into victory, from victory to victory, then people see that we have, it reveals the goodness of God in our lives. Then as we go, we're just going to look at a couple of things as we go, so just bear with me. Do you hear that? I have no idea what it is. Oh, thank you very much. When it comes to sound, somebody asked me earlier, Mike said, do you know how to do the soundboard? I'm like, no. It's like, I don't know how. I can play with it, but I don't know how to look after it. But anyway, so we're just going to look at Romans 5:17 for a second, and we'll go from there. Now, I'm going to have the New King James, because that's what I read, and I think that's what we'll use here. Okay, we'll use King James. That's fine. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, I like this because Paul's telling the church in Rome, which is who we are, we are the church, that we are allowed to reign in life. We are allowed to have dominion, not dominate, but to have dominion in our lives, that we are allowed to rule and reign and to live a victorious life. You know, I rule and reign, like I say, I don't have dominion in my marriage, but I reign. I build, take authority in my marriage, not over my wife, but over the enemy if he tries to get in there, or even over my own thoughts. And that's what ruling and reigning is, realizing that we rule in our own lives, right? We have to be able to renew our mind. We have to be able to take our thoughts captive. We have to be able to walk according to the word of God in our life. And, you know, one of the things that we did, what we talked about in Bible school, was that Jesus came as a man. He came in the flesh because he had to come as a man. And as he walked, and I've heard people say, well, that was Jesus. Yeah, but he was just a man. And he lived to show us that this is how we can live. As men, we have authority in this life, amen? As men, we have authority that we can go forth. You know, when he sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70, what's amazing is that they came back. Remember, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, and they came back and said, Lord, even the enemy was subject to us in your name. And he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, because we as men have authority, and we have dominion. That's why if you look at, you know, when he went to Gennesaret, the land there, I said, you know, they said, we are legion. Let us go into the swine. It's because the enemy is always looking for a habitation of flesh to dwell in, because the only way you can have authority in this earth is through man. It's the only way. That's why, you know, even in the garden, the serpent came and tempted, because the only authority was given to Adam and to Eve, that they had authority. So we have authority, and we got to realize as believers that we have authority. And I like the fact that it's not just authority over sickness and over disease, but we have authority in all aspects. You know, when Jesus rebuked the storm, and it says that he got up, he rebuked the storm. That word rebuke was the same word as when he rebuked the enemy. Same word. So we have authority over the physical realm. We really do. Our thing is, and I know with my own self, is we have not stepped out to do it. There's the odd time. You know, I think I've shared a couple of times when we used to look after, we used to do a meal at our church in London, and we would do, me and my wife, and we were like doing this. We feed like 100 people once a month. And then one time, like we usually were inside, and one time we were outside, and we're doing a barbecue. So we got all the chairs set up, and we got the barbecue set up, and just starting, and all of a sudden it just starts to sprinkle rain a little bit. And so a couple of the guys go out, and they start stacking up the chairs. And I said, what are you doing? They said, well, you know, it's starting to rain. I said, yeah. So I said, it's not going to rain. I said, it will stop, and it will not rain until we're done. I said, you put those chairs back. I said, it doesn't rain. We're believers. It's not supposed to rain on our parade. And I said, put the chairs back. It'll be fine. We put the chairs back. It actually stopped raining. We had our barbecue. As soon as we stacked up all the chairs, and it was about 7:30, 8 o'clock that night, it started to rain again. I remember going out. My boy was in soccer. We showed up in the parking lot, and it starts to rain. He's like, Dad, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to go. We're going to play soccer because, the word says that we have authority over that, and we can stop it. I said, it'll stop raining. We went over to the car. It stopped raining. He played his soccer. Was all done, however long it was, like 45 minutes, whatever. As soon as we got back in the car, it just dumped rain again. You know, and I've heard stories like with Gloria Copeland in a tornado, stuff like that. And Jerry's, Jesse Duplantis, where people stand out, they take authority, and the storm goes around. Oh, I don't believe it. And that's why it doesn't happen. Because sometimes we need to believe that we have authority, that we can rule and reign and have dominion in our life. Amen? And it's not just about speaking life into things and about, you know, rebuking the enemy and stuff like that. But it's about the fact that we have authority. And we need to realize that we have authority the same as Adam did. The same as Adam. I was going to turn this a little bit off here for a second. In Genesis 1. Okay, verse 126. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over everything that moves on the earth. Now, I like the fact that in verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. That is not male or female. That's non-gender. That's the spirit. That's Adam's spirit right there. Because in Genesis 2, he talks about when he made his body, and then when he breathed in, he got a soul. So this is the spirit man. We are made in the likeness of God. We are life-giving spirits. Amen? That because before, if Adam had never fell, we'd be walking in that from our birth. But because of the fall of Adam, we now, as born-again believers, we get to walk in that as new creatures. Amen? That we get to realize that we have rule and we have dominion. Like I said, it's not that we dominate others. It's that we rule and we reign. We have dominion. We get to speak life into our kids. We get to speak life into our finances. We get to speak life into our body, into our marriages, into our workplaces, into our city. We get to speak these things. And I love that what Pastor said was that, you know, how does the king release his dominion? Is that he speaks it. He releases what's inside out. And it makes sense because what did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is within you. Right? He's talking to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is within you. God's way of doing things is within you. It's in your spirit, man. So how do you do it? You release it, right? It says that, I know I skipped, honey, I'm sorry, but Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How do you loose those things on earth? You speak to it. It's about what we say. And, you know, being a word of faith church, you always think, well, it's always about confession. And it is. It's about what we say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And, you know, sometimes you I used to sometimes come and think, oh, I've heard this before. Then the Lord actually rebuked me one time, and he says, well, you're not walking in it. Then you need to hear it again. And, you know, you figure that, you know, you might think, well, I've heard this before. Well, then we need to walk in it fully, right? Amen? We need to walk in it and realize that we need to speak because, you know, the word says that he's the high priest of our confession. It says that in Hebrews. He is the high priest of our confession. So what are we confessing? Not about confessing in a negative sense, but it's he's the high priest of our profession. What are we saying? Good or bad, that's what he has to work with, right? What does the high priest do in the Old Testament? He goes and he ministers the sacrifices. That's what he does. He gets a sacrifice from the people and ministers it to the Lord. He gets the sacrifice of the people and he ministers it to the Lord. So what are you saying? Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm broke. So Jesus is like, well, here, Father, he's tired and broke. That's what he's saying. The high priest only has the sacrifice that you give him. That's why, like last Wednesday when Miss Nita got up and she says, you know, he gives the sacrifices of our praise. Because sometimes getting up and saying, I feel wonderful and today is going to be a great day, hallelujah, is a sacrifice. Because you might not feel wonderful. But we all know what the word says. We don't walk by our feelings, amen. We walk by faith. We walk by what the word of God says, amen. We walk by the fact that it says that let the redeemer of the Lord say so. We need to realize that, I still have 30 years, and I still have to come against this myself. I'm beat myself up quite often if I do something wrong, and I ask for forgiveness, and it's like, you know, and my wife will tell me, get over it, you know. I'm not perfect. I don't stand here perfect. You know, I stand here mature. I try to be mature, but we all stumble in some areas, and we all have to learn how to do this. We all have to realize that he's the high priest of our confession. You know, it says, and it's going to go to Hebrews for a second, Hebrews 4. So the thing is, what are we giving him to work with? You know, he's the high priest of our confession or our profession. What are we saying? Hebrews 4:15 says, wrong one. Oh, maybe it's not. I had the wrong page. I'm going to start at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain great mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. You know, it says that he was tempted in all points. He wasn't tempted in all the ways. He wasn't married, so he wasn't able to be tempted with adultery. He wasn't married. But he was tempted in all points, right? So, you know, remember it says that he went to the top. He was out in the desert. He's in there, and the devil came to him and said, tempted him with 3 points, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And how did he overcome? He spoke the word, right? He spoke the word. So how do we overcome as life-giving spirits? We speak the word, right? Because Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have the enemy come against him. But as he is victorious, so are we. That's the beauty of the fact that he went is that we get to go and we get to walk in it as well. So when the enemy comes and says, well, whatever he's trying to bring on you, what do you do? Same as Jesus. Go to what the word says. You know, it's not about reading 100 scriptures one time. Sometimes it's about reading one scripture 100 times to renew our minds. Amen. What did he say to Joshua? To meditate, to mutter it over and over and over and over. The first few times you say something, it might not make sense to you. The first few times you say it, but you keep saying it, you keep saying it, you keep saying it, amen, till it becomes a logos, from what goes from a logos to a rhema and becomes alive and it's quickened in your spirit. Then you know that no matter what happens, the enemy can't take that away from you. You know, one of the greatest revelations that I've shared was the fact that when Paul said, I cry out, Abba, Daddy, Abba. You know, growing up without a dad, you know, when somebody said to me, I'm born again, they say, you know, God's your father. I'm like, that doesn't help me. It doesn't help me because I don't know what I did. I had a bad perception of what a father was. Oh, so you mean he's going to leave me, right? Because we grow up, we place God, when we first get saved as how we perceive him to be, from either what people have told us, our own experiences, and that's why we need to renew our mind. What does the word say? You know, how many times, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard people pray, and not here, but I've heard people pray, oh, Lord, that you don't leave me. Why? We don't need to pray that. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, like Pastor says, if it's in the word and it's a promise, we don't need to pray it. We just need to believe it and receive it. Amen. So, you know, and I've caught myself when I first got saved. Oh, that you'd never leave me. What does the word say? He never will leave you. Sometimes we feel like he has. What does the word say? He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Amen. He'll always be there. Sometimes we just need to realize that he is, and we need to believe and get into an understanding of realizing that he is there and that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never take us to a place that you know, the enemy can put more on us than we can bear. He'll never take us to a place where we can, you know, struggle so much. You know, it's like, you know, when it comes to finances, sometimes we're like, you know, I've heard pastors say it, and I've had many people say it, and I've said it myself. It's like, oh, the enemy's doing this, and it's fine. And it's like, no, you. We need to renew our mind and stop spending money. You know, if you want to get out of debt, stop spending. You know, seems simple, but it's true. Hell, me and my wife got out of debt when we got married. Like I said, I had debt. She had debt. We got married, so we had greater debt. Yay! We were both new believers. We didn't understand the principles of God's word. We didn't understand that. You know, we both tithe, but we didn't tithe. At that time, I think we both tithed on our net, and we started tithing our gross, and we made a decision, not just to continue to tithe, and not just to continue to sow into the kingdom of God, but we also made a decision, some real natural decisions. Okay, we're not going to use our credit card. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. Not everything has to be spiritual. Ooh, you know, God doesn't always come down and whisper in your ear, don't use MasterCard. Right? If you don't have the money, we don't buy it. And that's something that we had to come to an understanding. Okay, we don't do it. And not like most couples, I'm the buyer in the family. You know, most couples, they always show the cartoon where the guy sits on this out in the mall and the woman's doing all the shopping. I'm the one that's in the stores and I'm looking, and she's the one that's out in the mall, sitting on the chair, waiting for me. We're a little bit backwards that way because I will spend money. So I have to be careful, and I just watch it. So, you know, it's like when we got saved, when we got married, I said to her, okay, I'm going to make a decision of the man and the family. Honey, you look after the money. You know? Not that I have to go and ask for allowance, but, you know, it's the fact that, so we had to have dominion and finances in our life, and some of it was by, like I say, we sowed, and we confessed, and we believed, and we did. We are those people that have the sticky notes in the mirror if we're going through something, sticky notes in the dashboard. I have my notes, got up in the morning, thank you, Lord, Deuteronomy 8:18 works for me. You give me the power and the ability to get wealth, so may I expand your covenant, your kingdom, right? Thank you, Lord, the Philippians 4:19, the you know, he God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. We do that. We are those people. We confess. And that's how, you know, how we became debt-free. And that's how we became prosperous, so that we have more than enough for our needs that we can actually give over and above an abundance. You know, and it's exciting. And that's just one area. We have other areas that we continue to work on, because walking with God is never a finished work, but it is a finished work. But it's never finished for us. Amen. We have to continue to renew our mind. Whether it be if you're a parent and you're speaking about your kids and over your kids and speaking into your kids, or whether it be about, you know, your healing for your body and stuff like that. Because, you know, as you get older, you might have to change your confession about your body because it doesn't want to work like you used to when it was 20 years old. So believe what the word says, that you will live long and prosper. Long and prosper. Amen. That, you know, you will live long and prosper. Like Moses climbed a mountain. And it says that his eyes were not dim, and he climbed a mountain. Because God said, I want to meet you up here. So he climbed a mountain. And it says his eyes weren't dim, and he was like 120 years old or something like that. It's like amazing. And it says, you know, I know Pastor quotes from David, that he was a king and he died at a good old age full of blessing and honor. I want to die a good old age full of blessing and honor. Amen? And how we do it is we have to release the word. We have to release. He is the high priest of our confession. So I just have maturity involves two elements. There's the immediate obedience in a situation. So when it came to our finances, it's like we were obedient to what the word said, do not live in debt, do not do this, do not do that. We were obedient. And also long-range character growth. Nothing is more crucial to an effective Christian life than a clear awareness of its foundation. It's everything is by him, through him, and it's done by him. Christian experience begins with justification, the act by which God declares me to be acceptable. I love that song that Jen had. We are acceptable. I don't have to become acceptable. I am acceptable to him. Amen. I don't have to clean myself up to become to him. I just come to him the way I am. And on the inner work of me, he will the outer work will change. My outer, what I do, what I say, these things will change because of the inner work. I don't have to be clean to come to him because I can never do it my own works. It becomes like, the word says, like filthy rags. We just come to him and we're acceptable just the way we are, amen, which is nice. So we have to realize that a lot of our Christian activity, and this gets to my next point, is motivated by our personal desire to win someone's approval and hence become acceptable. The thing is, we are already accepted by God. We don't have to win his approval. He's already there. I can't make myself do anything to make him love me more. That's the amazing thing. God will never love you any more than he loves you today. He'll also never love you any less than he loves you today, no matter what you do. No matter what you do, he'll never love you any less. So our love and our acceptance to him is through the cross because of what Jesus has already done. Because it says that he gave his life for us, and we didn't even have to change to come to him, but we changed because we've come to him. We start to change, amen? And, you know, it comes down to one of the things I know with me, like I said, is part of that is that we have to learn how to walk in a life of repentance. And not that we have to get saved and born again all the time, but sometimes it's not the big things, because I'm saved enough to know that I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. I know these things. Sometimes it's those little things that can trip us up. You know, I work in a machine shop at work, and sometimes I get a sliver, and like a little metal sliver. Anybody ever had a sliver? Like really, really small. I've had slivers big enough that'll actually cut blood. It's like, oh. But you know, usually it's those little things that you can't see that will irritate you and irritate you and irritate you because it's stuck in your sock or stuck in your shirt. And it's those little things until we deal with it. Now, I used to, when I started working in the machine shop, I'd bring my work boots home. And all of a sudden, one day, what I deal with at work, I brought into the house unaware. And one day, my wife's like, ah! And she got a sliver in her shoe or in her foot because something was attached to my shoe. So now I leave my work boots at home. You know, there are times when I've been at work, and she can tell if I've been at work with the guys at work and something, you know, going on at work, because I come home, and sometimes there are things when I'll bring in from work that I don't realize, and I might snap at her. And it's the same concept, that you can bring little things, and I'm like, and she's like, what happened at work today? I'm like, money, nothing. And she's like, well, that's not your lovely self, you know? And it's like, so sometimes we have to be careful about the little things that we don't see, that we bring from work, or that we bring from visiting family, or bring from, you know, where we are. We bring from, you know, it's those little things, and we have to realize that, okay, we need to be soft and molded. You know, the word says that we got to be, our heart's supposed to be molded and pliable so that God can show us the little things that bother, you know. It's the little things that irritate. Because if I'm irritated, she knows, and sometimes I don't even know it. You know, and so, you know, there's little things, and like you might, like I said, snap or do these little things. And she's like, I can, you know, she goes, I used to be able to tell when you were around a certain person. I'm like, really? Because we bring these things in. So then we got to be repentive. And that's the thing is, because he's the high priest of our confession, he also is that when we're repentive, we're also open towards God. Amen. We're open to what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And sometimes it's not that we have to go and repent every day, but sometimes you might have to. If you find you've done something wrong, it's like, okay, Lord, you know, honey, I'm sorry. And then, Lord, forgive me. And show me that sliver so I can deal with it. Show me what's irritating me so I can get it out and not bring it home or not take it to the next you know, wherever I'm going. I know that sometimes that, you know, I have I wrote it down here. I just want to take it, I want to read it right. It's like we have a hard time seeing ourselves sometimes as guilty. I know I do. My wife's like, you know, you're doing this. I'm like, not me. I'm the nice one in the family, you know. But sometimes we do have a hard time seeing ourselves guilty. Okay, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I have a hard time seeing myself guilty. Sometimes when we confess our faults to God or to one another, sometimes we usually try to explain away our sin. You're right, honey. I'm sorry I snapped at you. But if you had been more supportive, that's not repentance. That's asking for an explanation. Honey, if it was, you know, I'm sorry I snapped, but it's your fault. That's how we're not supposed to be repentant. Lord, forgive me for this, but if you hadn't put me there, that's not true repentance. Because but changes everything you said before, right? So it's like, honey, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry if I snapped at you, baby. And then leave it at that. And then say, okay, Lord, what did I do? Why did I snap? What's been on my mind? Because sometimes, you know, I know it was like a couple months ago, she asked me, is there something on your mind? And I'm thinking, like, in the forefront of my mind, I'm thinking, no. She goes, well, you just, you know, you haven't been sleeping or you've been tossing and turning when you're sleeping or some of that. So then it's like, okay, I got, you know, go do some soul searching in a sense. Like, okay, what's is there something bothering me? And it was a little thing. It wasn't a major thing, but it was like, oh. But I didn't realize it was bothering me. And I wasn't like snapping at her. She goes, you're just restless. Because I usually sleep very well. I go, and I'm gone. Good for the night. So if I'm tossing and turning for a couple of nights, she's like, okay, there's something wrong. Because, you know, if you go to sleep, if you sleep and your body sleeps 8 hours, but you wake up and you're still tired, your mind hasn't slept. Your mind's still, right? And that's why we got to renew our mind. That's why I love what it says in the Word, that He looks after us, body, soul, and spirit. Amen? The Lord wants to deal with all things, all aspects of our lives. So we need to realize that we come to a place that we're repentant, because if we start to get hard and the Lord starts to deal with us, say, about whatever is situation, if there's something in your life and He's trying to deal with you about it, and you're saying no, and let's say it's like, you know, I want you to, I don't know, I don't want to look at anybody and pinpoint, but it's like, you know, you need to take the blue car to work, and you say, no, I'm taking the red car. Well, it seems no thing. What happens is you start to get callous towards His voice about the blue car. So then what happens is when He tells you, you know, today on your way home, you need to go turn right instead of going straight, you're like, because you get callous, you don't hear Him. So what happens? You go straight. Then all of a sudden now you get stuck in traffic for an hour. And the Lord's like, well, I told you to turn right. But sometimes we get so much that we fall into a habit that we don't hear the voice of the Lord. Because sometimes He wants us to turn right so we don't hit the traffic jam or hit in the accident. Because there are times when, you know, and I know other people here, there are times when me and White, we've been driving, and all of a sudden, just out of a habit, we're going down the usual way, and all of a sudden, we'll just change. Like, it's like, you know what, I'm just going to go down this way. And all of a sudden, we found that there was an accident down there, and it might not be that we would have been in it, but we would have got tied up in the mess of it or being delayed or whatever. You know, if you sit there and the Lord tells you, leave 5 minutes early, what does it hurt to leave 5 minutes early, right? It's when we stop listening to the voice of God with the little things that sometimes it's the big things that pile up on top of us. So we need to realize and say, okay, Lord. And I love it, you know, what Pastor was teaching a few months ago, and he talked about the sins of omission and the sins of commission, where, you know, God will tell you, you know, the Lord's word says to do something, you don't do it, or Lord says don't do something and you do it, that's a sin. But also the Lord says, I want you to do something. I want you to go to Walmart and buy that guy's groceries, and you say, no, that's a sin. It's a sin of omission. No, Lord, you know. So we need to be repentant and realize if we've missed it, that we stay pliable so we can hear God. Because it's going to affect my ruling in my own life if I can't hear the voice of God properly. It's going to affect what I say if I can't hear the voice of God properly. Amen? And not to be crude, but, you know, sometimes, or not crude is not the right word, not to be offensive, but I know people that are, you know, have no hearing when they're born, and they speak with a slight speech impediment because they can't hear properly their inside voice. Sometimes as believers, we have a speech impediment, spiritually speaking, because we don't hear the voice of God. So we don't say things. We say, why is this sickness upon me? Instead of saying, God's already dealt with the sickness. We say, I get a cold every year, instead of saying 1 Peter 2:24 works for me. We get to a point as believers that we say, I'll never get this car paid for. I'll never be able to retire the way I want to retire. I'll never be able to take that trip to Hawaii. As believers, we should never say never. We should be able to say, Lord, what do you want for my life? And if you're believing for something, then start sowing and start saving. Because there's nothing wrong with saving money for God or even for yourself. God says he desires to give the pleasures. He desires pleasure in the prosperity of his people. So, you know, we need as believers, because I've done it myself. Oh, I'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to do that. And we got to stop saying that, amen? Because that affects our dominion. How can we have dominion in our finances if we can't speak properly about our finances? How can we have dominion about our marriage if we don't speak properly about our marriage? And I've shared before, you know, I don't say nothing bad about my wife. You know what, like I said, I hear guys all the time about their girlfriends and their wives and just all sorts of stuff. And sometimes it's said in jest. Sometimes it's said jokingly. But I remember a young guy said to me one time, he goes, I never hear you say nothing bad about your wife. And I'm like, why would I curse what God has given me? And I said that to him, like, why? I said, why would I say nothing bad about my wife? If I have something bad to say about my wife, I'll tell her. I'm not going to tell the guys at work. I'm not going to put it on Facebook. I'm not going to put it on social media. If I have an issue with my wife, I talk to her about it. And if she has an issue with me, she talks to me about it. And if I don't listen, then she talks to God, and then I have to listen, you know. But it's like we need to stop following the mandates of the world in the sense of going down what the world does. Stop trying to be acceptable. Stop trying to be, you know, I don't try and be acceptable at work in a certain thing. I try to do my work. I try, you know, because when you get to work, it's also an environment where people like to leave early. They backbite their bosses. That's all unscriptural. We're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. We're not supposed to be evil about our boss or our manager. We're not supposed to show up for work 5 minutes late and leave 10 minutes early and have an extra long lunch and leave extra 10 minutes for coffee. That's not good work ethics. That's against the word of God. But it's like, well, that's not a big deal. It is if you're trying to believe for something, because it's those little things, amen? The word says it's the small foxes that spoil the vines. If God can't trust me to take a 15-minute coffee break instead of not take a 25-minute coffee break, how can he trust me to finance the kingdom of God? Really? Really? If I'm believing and say, Lord, you know, I want to buy the pastor a car, and he's like, you can't even take lunch on time. Right? We need to be able to sit there and do these things, the little things, the natural aspects, so that we can hear what God has to say. So that, you know, when you become faithful in the little things, you become faithful with much. Amen? That's what it's not just about money. It's about our time that we got to do these things. You know, we have to release the kingdom. So I know me and my wife, we need to work at, and I say we, because it's a two thing, about being somewhere. If we're there at 5 o'clock, we're supposed to be there at 5 o'clock. We, you know, it's like I'm a terrible, and I know I'm just as bad as I'll pick you up at 5 and I'm there at 5 after. Well, it's not being a man of my word. Well, it's not that big of a deal. If you can't believe your own word, how will the spirit realm believe your word? If I can't believe that I said I'll pick you up at 5 and I'm there at 10 after 5, then how can the spirit realm believe my word when I say by his stripes I am healed? Well, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Well, your word is your word. Life or death in the power of the tongue. And it becomes reality in the sense that, well, we say what we get. And so I've talked to myself that I have to watch myself and what I say and try and be a man of my word. Like I say, you know, try and do what I can for myself because I want to release the kingdom of God in my life so that not only am I a better person, but those that are around me have influence. Amen? So that we can pass it to the next generation that's around us, that we can rule and reign. How do your kids learn how to rule and reign? How do your kids have an understanding about God? It's what you show them. It's how you live your life. It's not your Sunday school teacher, your children's church worker, where they spend 1 hour or two, an hour and a half a week with them. Your kids will learn about God because of you, the parent. Amen? You know, because I remember taking my kid to church and when we weren't coming here, and the Lord challenged me about that, about being a dad. And I used to say, well, that's a Sunday, you know, that's children's worker's job. And God's like, no, it's not. It's your job. That's how he learns, what you say. He learns what you do. Amen? Everybody okay? Okay. Then as we get into that, I was going to end with that we get into the a place of peace. And I like the fact that it says in Hebrews, I think, Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in parting from the living God. Verse 18, to whom aware that he should not enter into his rest, but to them he believed not, so that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We get to a point that when we start to walk in what the word says and have understanding of who we are in him, we can walk in a rest. The only thing that we as believers are supposed to strive for or labor towards is to rest in God. It's a finished work. That means that we can rest that when we do something wrong, we can ask for forgiveness, and it's done. It's a finished work. It's done. We don't have to keep bringing it up over and over and over and over again. He says it's done. If we do something wrong, it's done. At the same time, there's the rest where we don't have to feel bad if, you know, we say, Lord, I want to pray 10 minutes every morning, and then we don't make our 10 minutes, he doesn't beat us over the head. We don't have to pray 10 minutes every morning. We don't have to tithe as New Testament believers. We don't have to do anything except confess him as Lord. That's it. That's, as a New Testament believer, all you got to say is, Lord, I believe that you are, I call you Lord. I believe in your death, burial, resurrection. We're saved. It's a finished work. We're done. You'll never walk and live in the fullness that God has for you if that's where you stop, though. We have to come to a point where we realize that I pray not because I have to, but because I want to. I tithe not because I have to, but because I want to. I don't have to keep 637 laws of Leviticus. I don't have to keep all the commandments. I don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments. I don't have to, because whenever I do something wrong, it's already dealt with. The cross is a finished work. But we do these things because we want to. And that's what it comes into a rest, that we move into rest because we want to do these things. We want to pray. We want to give. We want to bless others. We want to be a good person at work. We want to, you know, be a blessing at our workplace. We want to bless the pastor. We want to bless our congregation. We want to come in and clean the washrooms. Hey, honey, we want to come into church and clean the washrooms. Or if you're Jerry and Jim, we want to come in back in the sanctuary. Or we want to put out cookies. Or we want to teach the youth. We do these things not because we have to, but because we want to. When we get to a place of realizing that I want to come and serve at church and not be moved because, oh, pastor said there's a need for more ushers, I better go fulfill that need. Well, it could change your heart. You might as well go somewhere else and go to a different area. Don't become an usher because you feel that you have to, because there's an empty spot. Be an usher because you want to serve God. And where's the best place I can serve God today? Oh, I see they need ushers. Oh, I see there's two more openings for camera operators. Oh, I see there's somebody else, you know, maybe I can do an announcement or whatever. Go serve God because you want to, amen? And that's when you get to the point that, you know what, God doesn't love you anymore because you come to church 15 times a month and do all these things and check out your little boxes. God loves you, period. Then because he loves you. I don't, you know, when I know that with the one group, we were there and somebody asked me about faithfulness, and I said, it's like, I don't flirt with this girl because Kathy might get mad or because of her husband. I don't flirt with this girl because I don't want to, because I love my wife. Because there's a difference. If I'm only doing something because I feel that I might get in trouble, then you're going to walk into, now you're in bondage. Oh, God's going to strike me down. God's going to strike me down. God's going to. We are free from the law that we can walk into the love of the letter of the law. And the New Testament says we walk in the Spirit, right? We're free from the law. We don't have to do these things. But we do things because we want to. And that's what changes. And that's what releases us as that we have a full dominion in God when we realize that we can rest in who he is. We can rest in who we are in him. Amen. We can rest in what he's already done. I don't have to have my hair cut a certain length. I don't have to wear a suit and tie. I don't have to dress nice to come to church. I don't have to do anything. I can show up in a pair of cutoff jeans and a t-shirt. My wife wouldn't let me, but God doesn't care what I wear on the outside. If I came up naked, it'd be a different story, but he wants to know what our heart is like before him. Amen? And that's where we got to realize that we come into a place. Can you put up Matthew in the Message, honey? Matthew 11, 28 to 30 in the Message Bible. I think it's back there. I'm almost done. Okay. So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. No, you have Message?
The Message.
Oh, perfect. Thank you. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Are you trying to keep all your dots in a row? This is what Jesus is talking to the people. Are you tired of sitting there and having to do all these things? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. You'll get back to a freedom, a life of abundance in him. Amen. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Jesus did it. He just spoke and things happened. He knew his relationship with his Father. He goes, just walk. Learn how I do. And I love this. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. It's like walking in the water, letting the waves just take you. His grace will just move you. That when you realize that you are already accepted in him and you don't have to worry about keeping all the dots, dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's, that you just realize that you just stay repentant before him. The next thing you know, you realize that you are doing what God wants you to do, that you realize that you don't have to do everything, but that God will move you to a place that, you know what? And I know with me, it's like, I've come to a desire where I didn't think, well, I had to go to church on Wednesdays. I came to a point of just, ooh, now I want to go to church on Wednesdays. Somebody told me 35 years ago, you'd be going to church twice a week. I would have said, you're crazy. I don't even like going once a month. But he gave me the desires of my heart. Not that he gave me a Cadillac, but he changed my desires. I want to come and hear the word of God. He changed the desires that I want to come and learn what he has. That I want to come and be able to open up in prayer. That I come and I want to sit there and when I go to work and I'm by myself, I speak in tongues. I move in the unforced rhythms of grace. It's like, you know what? I don't have to speak in tongues at work, but I can speak in tongues at work, and I want to speak in tongues at work. I move in the unforced rhythms of grace. And then he goes, I won't lay anything real fitting on you. You don't have, he goes, I'm not going to put nothing heavy on you. I'm not going to tell you that you have to do anything. You just have to believe and receive. Amen? We get to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace, and you'll find that as you do that, and you get into your word, and you read your word because you want to read your word, that then it becomes alive to you. Then the word becomes refreshing. If you're legalistic about having to read your Bible, then it's a book. When you get to the Bible and you realize it's the living word of God, and that it can renew your mind, and you sit there and you start taking notes, and you start enjoying your communion with God, then it will renew your mind. Then you'll realize, you know what? Ooh, I can love my wife even more because now I realize that it's not about me, that a Christian life is about being other people-centered. So it's not about if we go to counseling about here's what I want. It's about, oh, what can I do for you, baby? So my marriage becomes good because it's unforced rhythms of grace of realizing it's not what she does for me. It's what I do for her, amen? But then when she's doing this and she's moving in her unforced rhythms of grace and she's like, hey, honey, what can I do for you? Then our marriage starts to flow, and people see a dominion, and they see a release in our marriage. And people are like, oh. I've had people say, how come your marriage is so good? 22 years. You know, and we're not perfect, but 22 years, we still have fun together. 22 years, we still have a good time. 22 years, she's still my best friend. And I say to people, it's because I do what God has told me to do around her. I just let her be her. And I do my best to make her a better person, and vice versa. Amen? People say, why do you like going to church? Because God doesn't put it heavy on me that I have to go. I like going because I want to go. So now I want to go. It becomes an enjoyment to me. Amen? That we realize that becomes our dominion. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Is that okay? Yeah. It's colder here than Tulsa. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can realize that part of our ruling, part of our reigning in you, Lord, is realizing that we can just walk and that we can rest in you, realizing that you have it looked after, that when we just rest in you, Father, Lord, that you just move us along in your rhythms of love, in your rhythms of grace, in your rhythms of mercy, Father. We thank you, Lord, that as we move, Father, Lord, that we just come to an understanding and our mind is renewed when we just do things to bring you pleasure. Our mind is renewed, Lord, that we get to the point, Lord, that we can just embrace who you are, that we've already accepted. We don't have to change because of you, but we will change because we want to, Lord. That we don't have to change. We can come to you just as we are. That you'll love us no less today after, no less than you do today, and you'll love us no more than you do today. That we are just accepted as we are, and we can bring you glory and honor. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be released. And I know that tomorrow morning, Pastor Ken said on Rhema TV, and we caught part of it Monday night. It was pretty